Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 35. And we read this entire portion. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the doorkeeper. Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." But they said, "We will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one, but in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn.' We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in. And we do not have vineyard or field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, 'Come, and let us go to Jerusalem before the army of the Chaldeans and before the army of the Arameans.' So we have dwelt in Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Also, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the command of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not listened to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen, and I have called them, but they did not answer. Then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, kept all his commands and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me always." Could we just take a little edge off this microphone, please? This study that we are pursuing in Jeremiah could be a whole lot shorter. And even though we are passing by significant parts of Jeremiah's 52 chapters, still, we could shorten this. A summary such as this could be given of Jeremiah, as with many or nearly all of the prophets. The people sinned and strayed from God. God warned through his prophets of judgment to come. The people didn't listen. Judgment fell. And the moral of the story is, sinner, you'd better listen to God or judgment will fall on you. End of story, and we could all go home. But a hasty summary not only misses what took place and what was deemed to be so important that it be recorded for our benefit, but it glosses over one of the key characteristics of God. That is his long-suffering nature. What is seen in the life and ministry of Jeremiah is a telling note of who God is. As Jeremiah speaks to and pleads with and weeps over the people, so we see the heart of God displayed. God speaks repeatedly and pleads repeatedly with the people, though they turn a deaf ear to him. Anyone who would portray God as happily and quickly vengeful should see Jesus, who you will remember, was in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked, "Who do the people say that I am?" And some of the disciples said, "Well, some think that you're Jeremiah because you seem to never have tears too far away." Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Anyone who would portray God as quickly and happily vengeful should see Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus, thinking of what has been brought upon this world from the Garden of Eden, what was not the original intent of God when he made that beautiful, lush place for Adam and Eve to enjoy. And people should see Jesus as he comes to Jerusalem on that final visit, as he comes over the brow from the east. Luke records, he saw the city and he wept over it, weeping, remembering the judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem. We'll hear as Jeremiah speaks, pleads, and weeps, we see in the heart of God how that he speaks. He is not silent. How that he pleads. He earnestly entreats. And how that he weeps. This is not an objective or remote thing for him, but there is the heart of God that yearns for people to come to repentance. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. After the first chapter of Romans, Paul, in which he had laid out our depravity and how that we have successively, collectively gone down, down, down the steps to utter degradation. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul lays out and he says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience?" You see, some people see God's long-suffering character as a key weakness, as a character flaw, rather than as a character strength. Paul says, "Do you really think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance." You see, long-suffering is not weakness, and it's not some foolish hoping that somehow things will get better. But it is God's patience, praying that we will realize that the light will so shine into our darkened souls, realizing that we need to repent. Verse 5, Paul goes on and he says, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself." It's not that it's flowing by as a river and it's gone. It's not passing you by, but it is being stored up, this wrath. You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God. God doing right. You see, the people waved off God's kindness and they said, look, we want other things. We really don't care about this God who came and who rescued us from bondage in Egypt and brought us to this place. We've got another agenda. So you see, when judgment did fall, God would be doubly right in his declarations. First, for the people had sinned. They had violated God's law, plain and simple. And secondly, God would be doubly right in that the people had refused the call to repent. Not only had they violated and they were in variance to the law and therefore guilty of the law and under judgment as declared by that very law, here we have, when the sound is given that you're going in the wrong direction, the people utterly refused the call to repent. And they said, no, we're going to go in this direction, come hell or high water. This is the direction that we're going. Final notice. Have you ever had a final notice? Just a few weeks ago, in the changes moving from a home basement office to here at Minto Street, changes with internet, changes with phone systems, there was one phone connection and voicemail that I had ignored for a little while just in the busyness of life. When I finally dialed into it and picked it up, I got this frantic message, "This is your final notice." And as I continued to listen to successive notices, I realized that they had been trying to reach me, a shipment coming from the United States that I had ordered and that I very much wanted, and that I was beyond the point of retrieving that, so I thought. So I quickly phoned, and fortunately it was still sitting on the shelf here in Winnipeg. Well, when a final notice is given, the intent is that people, should they have previously shuffled it off and counted it as of no importance, that we should sit up and pay attention, finally. Jeremiah chapter 39 tells of Jerusalem's fall and devastation. It took place. It's in the history books, not just the Bible, though we should measure the history books by the Bible and not the Bible by the history books. But here in 586 BC, Jerusalem fell and was devastated. It was in King Zedekiah's 11th year, and the fourth month and the ninth day, it's pinned right down that specific. This followed about 18 months of Jerusalem being besieged by the Babylonians. When Jerusalem finally fell, Zedekiah himself tried to escape, but was captured along with his sons and the nobles. First, Zedekiah's sons and the nobles were slaughtered, and then Zedekiah himself was blinded and bound. The palace was burned, as were the rest of the houses of Jerusalem. And the wall of the city was broken. The same wall that Nehemiah would later lament as being broken down, and the wall that he set as a key goal to rebuild. Here, the Babylonians are the ones who smash it down. It was the unthinkable. When it had been faithfully foretold, the very idea of Jerusalem, the city in which God had been pleased to specially place his name, when it had been foretold, this idea of it falling into pagan enemy hands was dismissed as it will never happen. Let me tell you that the same thing is happening all round about us. What 20 or 30 years ago was declared as unthinkable and alarmist and dismissed as it will never happen, not in Canada, it is happening all round about us. Jerusalem, Jeremiah chapter 39, was captured. Jeremiah himself was spared and was given liberty, given the opportunity, unlike so many others, he was given the opportunity of going where he wanted. You read of that later in verse chapter 39 and also chapter 40. But I want especially to draw your attention ever so quickly to what is taking place in the final call, the final appeal, the final notice that is given. Now, Jeremiah does not always work in strict chronological order. At the beginning of Jeremiah, he tells of the kings which he had prophesied under. He had prophesied, his ministry had taken place during the days of good King Josiah. He had also prophesied and ministered in the days of Jehoiakim, Josiah's son. And he had also prophesied all through the reign of Zedekiah, the final king in Jerusalem, the one who I just described as blinded and bound. Well, first of all, in chapter 35, we have this story of the Rechabites. And this is during the reign of Jehoiakim, that second of those three kings. And here, Jeremiah is instructed to interact with these people and to speak to them and to learn something and for us to also learn something through their story. And the bottom line is the heartbreak of God. These men, this clan, who had held on so closely to the instruction of one of their ancestors, God says to his people, he says, why? Why such obedience? Why such devotion to this man? And no attention to my word. God said it was right that they should honor what their forefather had given them instruction in. But he says it makes absolutely no sense that my people, whom I have shown such kindness to, should wave aside my kindness, disregard my word, set aside every appeal that I make to them, though I come to them pleading, 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 time and time again. Chapter 36. Read this portion when you get home. It's an amazing account of Jeremiah sending a scroll because he was limited himself in his movements. He sends his co-worker Baruch, the son of Neriah, with a scroll that he was to read out in public ear. Well, this caused quite a stir. And as you read through chapter 36, you see that Baruch is successively taken from place to place, and people, instead of bowing the knee, they become alarmed at what is taking place. And in verse 19 of chapter 36, the officials said to Baruch, go, hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are. Why? Because they knew that this word was going to be so offensive. It was going to be something that would smack people in the face. But as you continue to read, verse 20, so these ones who had just put away Baruch and Jeremiah, set them off into hiding, They went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. So the king sent for this scroll, and they brought it, and Jehudi read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. When Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. So from the top of the leadership all the way down, the nation had become utterly corrupt, and they tossed aside as a frivolous, as a light thing, the very declaration of God that God had given to Jeremiah and that was to be proclaimed to the people. Final notice, Jehoiakim. Final notice, nobles. You who would shed your blood and whose blood would be shed. Chapter 37, now we're dealing with a different king. We've dealt with Jehoiakim. Now we're dealing with Zedekiah, that final one. We read, now Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah, reigned as king in place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. And so we have an account of how that the people, they're thinking, look, we realize that our own strength is not sufficient to meet the challenge that is facing us from the Babylonians, from the Chaldeans. We need more help. We need more troops. And so they think, let's go to Egypt. Now, you remember that God had specifically said to his people, you are not to go back to Egypt. In the Exodus, when the people rose up against Moses and against Aaron and against Miriam, and they said, we're going to choose another leader and head back to Egypt, God said, no, that's the wrong thing to do. Well, here, though hundreds of years later, the people are going back to Egypt, which in the Bible is a representation of the world. They're appealing to this world and to what it has to offer when faced with struggle. Instead of bowing the knee, instead of proclaiming a fast, instead of getting down collectively, every last one of them, and calling on God, they turn to Pharaoh. They turn to Pharaoh's army, and they hope that somehow there will be strength there. But Jeremiah says, that is the dumbest, most idiotic thing that you could possibly do. Have you not heard anything? And Jeremiah is imprisoned. In chapter 38, you see that he's thrown into a cistern. You also see that he has an interview with Zedekiah. He's brought back to Zedekiah, and he speaks again, but there was a deaf ear. Final notice. Are we so very different? It's easy to sit here in the comfort of this sanctuary and to read the Bible and to sing the songs that we sing and to think, you know, these people, how foolish. If only they had lived in our sophisticated day, if only they had what we have, if only they had more of God's word and more of his testimony. Well, let me ask the question, how much do you need?
How much do you need? These people had hundreds of years of interaction with God and to know his character. They had prophets who called out to them. They had seen the foolishness of straying away from God, and they had known the blessings as a nation of walking with God. How much do you need? Some people come and they say, oh, well, if God were just to stand right in front of me, if I was to have an angelic visitor, if I was to have some out-of-the-body experience, if I was... And they fill in the blank in one way or another. I say, that's nonsense. Let's call it for what it is. Final notice. Final notice, Jerusalem. Final notice, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, nobles and people. My dear friends, God is giving this world final notice once again. How much longer will he delay his judgment? How much longer will the church yet be in this world? How much longer will we snub our nose at God and his ways? How much longer will we fritter with holy things, tinker and toy, and do what we like? Oh, that we would have tender hearts. Oh, that we, along with Jeremiah, would have a broken heart. Oh, that we, as Jesus, standing at the grave, knowing what it represents, the power that has come to enslave this world, seeing Jerusalem and knowing the judgment that was coming. Oh, let your heart be broken, my dear friend. And let it not just be broken for others, but make sure, confidently sure, that you walk with God. For final notice comes but once. Lord, we would bow in your presence, and we would want to not simply go through the motions of a church service, especially on such a very heavy subject such as this today. Final notice, Lord, your long suffering is absolutely amazing. But that is for a very specific purpose. It's not because you're busy with something else. How many times I've had to put something off, I just don't have time to fit it all into one day, but that's not with you, Lord. You can do anything you want. Lord, the long suffering, the patience, the forbearance is for this very reason, that men and women who have held you off, who have fought and kicked, who have run, that they would repent. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who have fought against you, who have struggled against you, who have resisted your Spirit's working in their hearts, that they this day would say, Lord Jesus, no longer. I turn from myself. I turn to you. All of those other pursuits I set aside. Lord Jesus, come and cleanse me. Cleanse my thoughts, cleanse my motives, cleanse my actions. Every part of me, cleanse me. And come, dwell within, I pray. So, Lord, may that be the crowning prayer of this day as men and women pass from death and darkness into light and life, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.